Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. God willing, we'll finish up chapter 8 next week. And we'll take a break from there on out. One of my favorite holidays, national holidays, is Thanksgiving. And I look forward to preaching a message about God's people being thankful. And even those who aren't God's people ought to be thankful, for all we have comes from Him. And then three Sundays in December, I love to preach about the incarnation of Christ, why He came. And so we'll be taking a break from the Gospel of John. But today, we're back in chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. I'll read those verses and then we shall study them. The subject is the test of spiritual paternity. John chapter 8, verse 37. I know that you, and the you here, he's addressing the Pharisees, the religious rulers that he's been disputing with. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. One of the great scientific discoveries of our day is DNA. DNA is a complex information system. It codes genetic information for the transmission of inherited traits. An article I read recently says, like a miniature library, DNA stores piles of information in extraordinary molecules that specify the details of everything from the shape of flower petals to the color of your eyes. The writer went on to say, a supremely intelligent author and life giver left his indelible message in every living thing. DNA is especially useful. It can help solve crimes. DNA can help identify genetic diseases. Can help farmers to produce more crops. And it can determine parentage or identify siblings if they were ever separated. There are other tests to determine parentage. Things like blood type, behavior, physical likeness. eye color, hair color. But DNA tests are conclusive because of the genetic information that it contains. In the passage of Scripture we're studying today, Jesus gives tests to determine spiritual paternity. He's engaged in a major disputation with the Pharisees, with animus against him. They are opposing him at every turn. They hate him. They want to kill him. So Jesus called them to consider their parentage. They claim to be children of Abraham. But Jesus told them, "You are of your father, the devil." Jesus had never read Norman Vincent Peale's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You just wouldn't say that to people directly, would you? Jesus did, and it was true. You are of your father, the devil. There are lessons here that help us to know whether we are in God's family or whether we are a member of Satan's family. This passage helps us to consider a question that was at one time quite common in our country. Who's your daddy? With the Spirit's help, we can discover our spiritual parentage. There are three tests here in these verses that help us to determine our spiritual DNA. The first test is the test of resemblance. Who are we like? We can tell in some measure that we are part of God's family by the test of resemblance. The Jews made a claim, we see in verse 33, to be offspring of Abraham. Jesus agreed with them. He says in verse 43, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham." There was no disputing that. However, there's a difference in being Abraham's offspring physically and being his offspring spiritually. And the identification that matters with Abraham must be more than blood connection. To be part of God's family, the faith of Abraham must abide in our hearts. You note here that Jesus interjected an important conjunction. It is the word yet. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." The physical offspring of Abraham, the Jews, the Pharisees, were seeking to kill Jesus. And Jesus said they pursued this course because his word found no place in them. There was no room in their hearts for the message that Jesus proclaimed. But he spoke what he had seen in the presence of his Father. Jesus said something that's central to this section in John. Note verse 38, "You do what you have heard from your father." And then verse 41, he amplifies that. "You are doing the works of your father did." And then further down in verse 44, he tells them plainly, "You are of your father the devil." Let me make it plain. When I say that you do what you've heard from your father, and you do the works of your father is not Abraham, it is the devil. Abraham was in their physical lineage, but not in their spiritual lineage. That was the devil. Well, they countered by affirming once again, verse 39, Abraham is our father. And it's here that Jesus introduces the test of resemblance. If Abraham was their father, then they would be like Abraham. Listen to what Jesus told them starting in verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I've heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. And then Jesus said, the first part of verse 41, you are doing the works your father did. If they were the spiritual children of Abraham, they would be like him. They would do the works Abraham did. Jesus defined kinship to Abraham not in terms of biology, but in terms of obedience. Their conduct was not like Abraham. What do we know about Abraham? Well, the most important verse is Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was declared righteous before he was ever circumcised. He was declared righteous through faith. And that stands in that old covenant period. It stands in this new covenant period. So Abraham is a model to us. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But then he obeyed God and thereby proved his faith. James takes that up in the second chapter of his epistle, and he uses Abraham as an example. He uses Rahab as an example. Justified by faith, and that faith is proven and made evident by conduct, by works. Well, the Pharisees who stood against Jesus while claiming to be the offspring of Abraham didn't follow the example of Abraham. Would Abraham have been seeking to kill the Messiah? No. And yet Jesus says twice here, verse 37 and verse 40, they were seeking to kill him. But had they been Abraham's spiritual offspring, they would have believed in Jesus rather than attempting to kill Jesus. So their murderous intentions were proof that they were not related spiritually to Abraham. This is a point Paul drove home in his letter to the Romans. Our scripture reading came this morning from Romans chapter 2. We read there in verses 28 and 29, the two closing verses of that chapter, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision, that is the sign, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You see Paul's definition there of what it means to be a spiritual heir to Abraham? According to the second chapter of Romans, the essence of being a true Jew, a spiritual heir of Abraham, is found in four marks. First, it is something inward, not outward. For no one's a Jew who is merely one outwardly, but is a Jew inwardly. And then second, true circumcision is of the heart, not the flesh. He said, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but circumcision is a matter of the heart. And then third, his standing is the result of the Spirit's work, not the work of the law. Paul said, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And then the fourth thing, the essence of being a true Jew wins the approval of God rather than human beings. Paul closes out chapter 2 by saying his praise is not from man, but from God. And if you go forward from there to chapter 9 in the book of Romans, we read this in the latter part of verse 6, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. In other words, there is a spiritual Israel within ethnic Israel. Throughout the Bible, God's always made a distinction between physical seed and spiritual seed. Within the chosen nation, there's always been a chosen remnant. And never was there a time when all of the physical descendants of Abraham were regarded as actual children of God. Physical descent from Abraham didn't necessarily make one a child of God. The great Puritan John Flavel said, "If Abraham's faith be not in your heart, it will be no advantage that Abraham's blood runs through your veins." And that's what Jesus was telling the Jews who opposed him. Sadly, most of the Jews in that day reckoned themselves to be right with God based on their physical descent from Abraham. But only those who had the faith of Abraham, who believed God and was accounted righteous, and that righteous standing in the presence of God before God made evident in righteous living. And we have a similar situation to that in the church today. All who are members of a local, visible congregation are not necessarily Christians, are they? Our Confession of Faith, 1689 London Confession, talks about local churches and a universal church. An invisible body of Christ in which all who believe in Jesus are members. So you can be a member of a local assembly like this one. Baptized. Participate in the Lord's Supper. Attend church. Sing the hymns. Listen to the sermons. Read your Bible every day. You can do all that and not be a Christian. And what a danger that is. And I fear that many people in churches throughout our land who think they are Christians are not Christians. That was certainly the case with Israel. Being in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't make a person a true child of the promise. Jesus told the Jews who opposed him that had they truly been Abraham's seed, they would have resembled Abraham. They would have done the same kind of deeds that Abraham did. Because the identity of the Father is validated by the conduct of the child. MacArthur says their disobedience and rejection of God the Son proved conclusively that they were not Abraham's children. Though they said they were children of Abraham, there was no resemblance. They were not like Abraham. The second test of spiritual paternity is the test of affection. Who do we love? We can tell in some measure that we are part of God's family by passing the test of affection. And the cue for this test is found in verse 42. Where Jesus told these hostile Jews, if God were your father, you would love me. Now he's no longer talking about being related to Abraham. He's talking about being related to God. Of course, those two should be identical. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. But let's go back just a little bit to where this second division begins. After Jesus told his opponents in verse 41, you are doing the works of your father, they replied, they answered, they had to say something. And what did they say? Their answer, their reply is twofold. First, we were not born of sexual immorality. In other words, they're accusing Jesus of being illegitimate. Now, it is possible that this slur on his birth may be more related to his spiritual parentage because he keeps saying that he came from the Father. He was sent by the Father. So it could be that. But I think it is the other. I think as they defend themselves to be true sons of Abraham, they lash out at Jesus with this vicious insult. Jesus had been speaking about God as his father, but they charged him of being a son born out of wedlock, a son born of fornication, sexual immorality. They knew something of the story of Joseph and Mary. They knew Mary was pregnant before Joseph and her came together. They had no concept of the visitation of the angel, saying that which is conceived in you is born of the Holy Spirit. But they're accusing him of being illegitimate. They're striking out against him. But their second reply, and I think they said this somewhat arrogantly and smugly, we have one Father, even God. So they move from confessing themselves to be children of Abraham to declaring themselves to be children of God. They asserted with confidence that God was their Father. Such, of course, is true of all who believe in God and are counted righteous. But it's not true of all who are in Israel, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In Luke chapter 18, we have that story about the Pharisee in the temple praying, and he's bragging on himself, patting himself on his back and telling God how good he is. And then the tax collector, not even lifting up his eyes to heaven, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We often miss the verse that precedes that account. And that verse, verse 9, says they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that's a picture of the Pharisees. That's a picture of a lot of people who say they're Christians today. They trust in themselves that they are righteous. Well, these people were not the spiritual offspring of Abraham. And because they weren't the spiritual offspring of Abraham, God was not their father. Now, let's look at how Jesus responded to their charge. They said, you're born of sexual immorality. How did Jesus answer that? He didn't answer it. He made no reply to that slur upon his character. Instead, he replied to the comment that they made. We have one Father, even God. And this is what he said to them, verses 42 and 43. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. If they were true born sons of God, they would love Jesus. But they had no affection for him. They should have loved him because he came from God, whom they claimed to be their father. And he didn't come on his own initiative. He was sent by the Father. So they professed to love God. They professed to know God, but they didn't love Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. How can that be? Can you know God and not know Jesus? No. Whoever professes to love God but doesn't love the Son is deceived. We read later in John 15, verse 23, Jesus said, whoever hates me hates my Father also. So we have the language of love, we have the language of hate. And they certainly hated Jesus because they wanted to kill him. But if one truly knows God, he or she will believe in the Son. If one truly knows or loves God, he or she will love the Son. Gordon Keddy says, love for God sets up an experimental recognition system. By that, He means a genuine love for God is recognized by genuine love for the one whom he sent in the flesh to save us from our sins. And their lack of love for Jesus, their excessive hatred of Jesus, prove that they neither knew God nor loved God. Ryle says, if words mean anything, no man is really a child of God who does not love Jesus Christ. Where there is no love to Christ, there is no sonship to God. Jesus asked them a question. It's a rhetorical question because he didn't answer it. But the question, verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? And Jesus answered his own question. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. They didn't understand what Jesus said because they would not accept his word. That they didn't understand what Jesus said doesn't mean Jesus spoke in riddles. That he spoke in ways that you're not sure what he said or not. You know, there are people, when you are in conversation with them, you're never quite sure what they mean about something because they never make it plain and clear. Jesus was a good communicator. He spoke plainly. So their inability to understand was not due to miscommunication on the part of the teacher. It was because of the sin and the prejudices of their hearts. D.A. Carson says that their sinfulness made them constitutionally unable to hear. That just means they're depraved through and through. Total depravity is total inability. No man can come to me unless the Father who hears me draws them. We're dead trespasses and sins. Must be a mighty work of the Spirit in our hearts if we're to hear and understand. If our hearts are to be strangely warmed. And they were not willing. And they were unable. And so they had no love for Jesus Christ. The test of resemblance. Who are you like? The test of affection. Who do you love? And now there's one more test. The test of inclination. What do you want? Who do you want? So we can tell in some measure that we're part of God's family by passing the test of inclination. And the cue for this test is found in verse 44, where Jesus told the hostile Jews, your will is to do your Father's desires. An unchanged will has no inclination to please God. An unchanged will is inevitably inclined to do the will of him who rules over the kingdom of darkness. And who might that be? Jesus identifies him here as the devil. And so he told his antagonist, you are of your father the devil, and your will, your desires, is to do your father's will, your father's desire. So their family association was not what they thought it was. Their family association was that of the devil. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. So what Jesus implied in verse 38 and verse 41, he now states directly and bluntly, morally and spiritually, they were members of Satan's family. Their father was the devil. And that's why their wills, their desires, complied with the will and the desires of the devil. R.C. Sproul says that bondage to sin is a bondage of desiring to carry out Satan's wishes. He continues by saying this, by nature, we are Satan's willing slaves, volunteers of his kingdom of darkness. By nature, we love the darkness rather than the light because we want to do the desires of Satan. That's what sin is. Sin is not simply making bad choices or mistakes. Sin is having the desire in our hearts to do the will of the enemy of God. You ever looked at sin like that? Now, let's don't blame too much on the devil. Some of you my age will remember Flip Wilson, the comedian. And his famous line, the devil made me do it. Well, everybody's looking for an excuse, so we need to blame it on somebody. So we blame it on the devil. Now, he's at fault, but he works with our sinful natures too. And so what is sin? It's having the desire to do the will of the enemy of God. Their desires were to do their father's will. And who was their father? It was the devil. This is opposite of what Jesus said about himself. Let me refer you back to John chapter 5, verse 30, where Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So, does your heart incline to please Satan? To live in sin, to practice sin, shows you your spiritual parentage. Is your desire, your will to serve Christ, to love Christ? May not be perfect, and it'll be conflicted. You'll have both, because there's a battle going on within us, a battle raging. But oh, we want to please the Father. It's inclination. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. And so there's this test of inclination. Being a member of the kingdom of darkness means our desires are to please the ruler of darkness. And that ruler is called the devil. The devil is mentioned 3 times in the Gospel of John. And it's always in relation to people who did the devil's work. Judas Iscariot is twice said either to be a devil, John 6, verse 70, or to be motivated by the devil. And that's John 13, verse 2. Motivated by the devil because he was planning to betray the Lord Jesus, and it was the devil that put that into his heart. In our text, the Pharisees are said to belong to the devil, are said to belong to their father who is the devil. And why are they called that? Because they're intent on carrying out the devil's desires by killing Jesus. So they weren't acting like Abraham. They're acting like the devil. They like being biologically related to Abraham. They thought that would do them in good stead with their souls and judgment. But their desires were to do sin. And they never even crossed their mind that they're in the kingdom of Satan, that they really wanted to do things that pleased the devil. But they did. And note here that Jesus describes the devil in 2 ways. He's a murderer and he's a liar. Note verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning takes us back to the book of Genesis, and I think in 2 places. First, in Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, the devil's temptation of Adam and Eve brought about the fall, which produced the spiritual murder of the entire human race. So his great aim was to kill their souls, and they listened to him, and they heeded his counsel. But the second demonic evil concerns Cain, who murdered his brother. Genesis chapter 4. In his first epistle, the apostle John said that Cain, this chapter 3 verse 12, was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So Cain's nature was evil. He was like the devil, and by killing his brother Abel, he demonstrated his evil nature. So those who opposed Jesus were like the devil because they had murder in their hearts. They desired to kill Jesus, and they sought every opportunity to finish him off. And in the end, when his hour had come, they did. They crucified him. So, what's the devil like? He's a murderer. But he's also a liar. Note here in verse 44, Jesus said that the devil has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. Note the next statement. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. The NIV translates that he speaks his own native language. That he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This characteristic of the devil is also seen in the Garden of Eden. Satan lied to Adam and Eve. He caused them to question the veracity of God's word. Yea, as God said, you will surely die. No, I don't believe that. He was cunning, and he tempted them to believe a lie. And through this lie, Satan introduced sin into the world. And in that way, the devil, Satan, is said to be the father of lies. No truth in him. He speaks out of his own character. He's a liar and the father of lies. Did you know we are never more like the devil than when we lie? The devil has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. The work of the devil can be seen today in those who actively oppose the truth. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And that blindness, he says, prevents them from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That blindness causes them to think good's evil and evil's good. And we see that all about us, don't we? Topsy-turvy. Things topsy-turvy. How many genders are there? Don't ask that question at work. You may get fired. How many genders are there? Well, if you know the Bible, there are two. Male and female God created he them. But it's topsy-turvy. People think good is evil and evil is good. They think truth is falsehood and falsehood is truth. We see it all about us. Sometimes I think our nation is built on lies, one lie after another. No truth. Maybe a semblance of truth. And we who are Christians ought to disown every falsehood in our personal lives. Be open, honest, tell the truth. J.C. Ryle says, by lies the devil slays many. Lies lead to destruction. Satan hates the truth, and those who are members of his family hate the truth too. They love darkness rather than light. They love what they want to be true, but it's not true. We live in a day where people says, well, you have your truth, I have my truth. Ah, phooey. We should look for truth, facts, not opinions. What's the truth? And so they rejected Jesus because they were like Satan. Their desires were to do the things that pleased him. Jesus said in verse 45, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." What irony. Prepared to do the will of the Father of lies, but they would not believe the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. Truth cut across their way of life. They would have to admit they were wrong. And pride keeps us from doing things like that. But this characteristic was the characteristic of the devil. And so they were not descendants of Abraham. They were not children of God. Notice here in the end of this section, Jesus challenged them. Verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Maybe he took his time when he said that. Scan the crowd. "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Maybe he went back across the crowd, looking at everyone. Come on. Anybody here in this crowd? "Which one of you convicts me of sin? Who among you can bring forth evidence that I have sinned?" None of them could. There were no flaws in his character. He was without sin. When he went to the cross, he knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This word "convicts" doesn't carry the notion of an accusation. It carries the notion of conviction based on evidence. It's used two other occasions in the Gospel of John. It's found in John 3, verse 20, where it's translated "exposed." "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works," lest his deeds, "should be exposed." And then it's used in chapter 16 about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in verse 8, "When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." So they couldn't convict him of any sin. They could not bring forth any sin. Don't you think if they could, they would have? They certainly would have. They would have gladly jumped up out of the crowd and said, "Ah, I've known you since you're a little boy. I can point out a lot of things that you did wrong. You could surely do that with me, couldn't you? And we could do that with you, because we're not sinless." But they couldn't do that with Jesus. They couldn't even point out one sin. And yet his enemies believed he was guilty of sin, but couldn't prove him guilty of one single sin. And so the challenge, "Who of you convicts me of sin," went unanswered. Since none could convict him of sin, Jesus asked them, "If I tell the truth, why do you not believe in me?" Since Jesus is without sin, then what he said was true, right? Because the lie is the sin. And he was telling the truth. And if he's telling the truth, why didn't they believe him? They didn't believe him because they did not belong to God. Note verse 47. Jesus said, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So the logic is unassailable. They didn't hear the words of God. They didn't want to hear them. Do you want to hear the words of God? Do you put them out of your mind? What's your mind been racing through since you've been sitting here for 35, 40 minutes? Have you dismissed everything I've said? You don't want to hear a sermon explaining the scripture? That was them. And the reason they didn't hear is because they belonged to the devil, not of God. And dear friends, if you don't hear the words of God, you dismiss them. It's because you're in that same family too. They claim to be children of Abraham. By lineage, by biology. They claim to be his spiritual heirs. But Jesus made it very clear, spoke plainly in the spiritual sense, they were actually children of the devil. But if they repented and turned away from that kingdom to enter another kingdom, they would find forgiveness. But to stay where they are, they'll spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels. And that's true of you and me as well. Our only hope is the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who came from God, the one who spoke the truth, the one who exposed sin. So what about you? Who's your daddy? Are you spiritually related to God, or are you spiritually related to the devil? Are you spiritually related to the one who from the beginning of history has opposed God's truth and deceived and deluded mankind? So take these tests. What do they reveal about you? Who do you resemble? Who do you love? Where do your inclinations lead? What do you want to do? What's the desires of your heart? True-born children of God resemble Christ. True-born children of God love Christ. The true-born children of God desire Christ and want to please Him. Thomas Brooks said, "Get Christ and get all. Miss Christ and miss all." Christ invites you to come today. "Come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What are you waiting for? He said, come. He said, come to him. Yes. So come. He promises to save you. He promises to forgive you. He promises to bestow eternal life upon you. And so I plead with you, come to him without delay. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a Savior who spoke the truth and was not afraid, didn't shave it off, didn't try to make things sound better to human ear, but spoke exactly what men needed to hear. And oh, how much more they must have hated him when he said, "You're of your father, the devil." That'd be hard for any of us to take. But it's true. If we're outside of Christ, whose kingdom are we part of? We'd be part of the kingdom of Satan. But oh, how mighty the gospel is, because the gospel translates us out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we pray you might work that great miracle in the hearts of people sitting in this place today, those who have joined us by live stream. Oh, dear God, may we take these tests. Resemblance, affection, all these things, the desires, the inclinations of the heart, because they tell a lot about us. So, Spirit of God, use them and open our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.